17. We're going to spend a second evening looking at the prophet Elijah. And I may have mentioned to you, I remember which one came first, Elijah or Elisha, because they're in alphabetical order. J comes before S. So Elijah, the first, and then we're going to go ahead and look at Elisha afterwards. And why does God put people like this in the Bible? Why does the Bible tell us about someone like Elijah? Anybody? Okay, to teach us a lesson. Anybody else? Example, excellent answer, yeah. More diluted answer maybe. Yes, sir. Okay, that's kind of where I was looking, and that is, it can be done. And even in difficult times, the worst king that Israel or Judah, the worst king they ever had was Ahab. You say, how bad was Ahab? Ahab was so bad, he wanted a piece of property. It was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. And Naboth wouldn't give it to him because the Bible told Naboth he wasn't allowed to. So Ahab just took it and had him killed in the process. The Bible is very clear about the fact that Ahab is the most wicked of all the kings. You say, well, there can't be any hope in a time like that. Yeah, there can. There's a man named Elijah. Amen. And as wicked as Ahab was, worshiping false gods, turning the people from God to a false god named Baal. And as wicked as he was, it's an exciting time because of what Elijah was able to do. But folks, before you and I can do anything for God, he has to do some things for us. Yeah, let me let that soak in a little bit. Before you and I can do anything for God, God has to do some things for us. When I was 17 years old, I thought I wanted to join the army. I actually signed the contract. And when I graduated from high school, the summer of 1975, I got on a bus and I was ready to go be an enlisted man in the army. God didn't have that plan for my life, and through a series of events, I wound up going to college instead, and then I became an officer in the Army after I was in college. But whether you're an enlisted man or an officer in the Army takes care of you. They feed you. They direct you as to where to go. Officers have to buy their own uniforms, but enlisted men get all their equipment provided to them, boots and everything. And they do some things to take care of you so that you can do the job that you're given. It's the same with God. Amen? The reason that we have what we have, the reason we have an income and health and vehicles and houses and the things that God's given us, the reason we have those is so that we can use them to serve God. Amen. And by the way, they're nice things to have, aren't they? And we appreciate the things God has given us, whatever they are. So tonight, the title of the message is A Fail-Safe Plan. And really, the thought I'm looking for is this. When you're doing it God's way, it's going to work. And I'm thinking about going to work in the sense of when you do what God says, he's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to be there for you. And, you know, it's a sad thing, but we can spend too much of our life worrying about provision and not enough of our life worrying about serving God. And if we will serve God, he will provide for us. So let me kind of set this up for you and then we'll read it. But what happens here is we saw last week, we met Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 in verse 1. And I found a map with Tishba on it this week. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But he's from a place called Tishba and he's a Tishbite. And God calls him, and he's the man of God. We don't know about his background. We don't know how he got prepared. By the time we see him in chapter 17, it's time to go to work. He is fully engaged in the Lord's work in chapter 17. And I don't know if this is the first big thing he did, but it sure was good. Ahab has made the country wicked, and Elijah says, we're going to get your attention. It's not going to rain for 3 years. Now, we live in Arizona. We think, so what? But this is different. They had agriculture, and actually, if it didn't rain here for 3 years, we'd be hurting too. But he said, we're going to dry everything up and going to get the king's attention. You think you don't need God? You need God. Our nation might think it doesn't need God. It needs God. And there are a lot of people in our nation that won't call on God. That's okay. We will. And a lot of people in our nation may say that God's not important. He's important to us. And we're going to keep telling about him, talking about him, and praying to him and serving him. And you know, God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, if you can just find a couple of people in Sodom and Gomorrah, out of the whole population, what did it come down to, 10? If you can find 10 people, now Sodom and Gomorrah had to be cities of tens of thousands. If you can find 10 people that trust God, I'll spare the place. That's encouraging to me because, look, 1, 2, 3, we got more than 10 here, amen? If he would spare them, maybe he'll spare our nation for our sake. So Abraham saw that. Elijah, and back to 1 Kings 17 here, you remember last week, the famine came, he prayed, it stopped raining, the famine came. Well, there's a problem there. Elijah needed to eat too. And God said, I got a plan for you, Elijah. Go to this place. It's a brook called Cherith. It's not too far from Tishba, by the way. And if you know anything about the history, the geography of Israel, if you think of Israel as a rectangle standing on end, just a kind of a tall box, Elijah is kind of from the middle of the whole thing. That's kind of where he was. That's kind of where he was from. A little bit to the east, but kind of in the middle of Israel. The place he's going to be sent to is in the northwest. It'd be kind of like going from here, not distance-wise, but direction-wise, from here to the west coast and maybe Oregon or Seattle, that area. He had to go north and he had to go east or west all the way to the Mediterranean Sea to the city he's sent to, which we're going to see here in a minute, is called Zarephath. And it's between Tyre and Sidon, if you know anything about the map of Israel. It's on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's up northwest corner of Israel. And there's a problem. Ahab's palace is between the two. And so he's going to have to go right by Ahab's place. And Ahab was not too happy with Elijah because Elijah has caused the rain to cease, and he sure would like to talk to him about that. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the passage and look at some things about God's fail-safe plan. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 in 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible says, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we can trust you with our life. Thank you that you give us directions in our life, that you send us places and you send us into situations. And Lord, we pray tonight that we'd understand that you've brought us here to this place, to this church, to this evening. And Lord, as we follow your directions, we trust you and your promises to take care of us. Elijah saw that he was taken care of, and not only that he was taken care of, but some other people who had lost hope saw themselves taken care of by God as well. Lord, help us tonight just to see this simple thought and to understand it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had a plan that hit a snag? You know what that means, right? I was talking to Wayne about that before the service. We were talking about installing, electrical equipment. And whether you're installing electronics or whether you're fixing a car or whether you're building something, doesn't something always go wrong? There's always that one problem, that one bolt that won't come out, that one nail that won't go in, that one. My son and I spent, 2 hours one night trying to get an oxygen sensor off of his car. We finally called Steve Harris and said, what do we do? And Steve Harris, who's very good with vehicles, he's a missionary to Mexico that we support. He said, here's what you need to do. And it worked. But we spent a lot of time and I finally gave up and let my son figure it out. But anyway, there's always some snag. But don't you understand that when God gives us directions, sometimes I want to use my words carefully. Sometimes we come up with a snag, and you might, if you're not careful, you might first think maybe it wasn't a good plan, but folks, God's plans are good. The thing is, God uses snags to redirect us. You know, for example, you go back to the book of Genesis when I love one of my favorite statements in the Bible. Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers, and they hated him. They wanted him gone. They were going to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery in Egypt, and they thought, finally, we're done with him. And you think, that's terrible. The end description was Joseph said this, "You meant it for evil," he told them, "but God meant it for good to save much people alive." If Joseph hadn't gone to Egypt and become second in command, there wouldn't have been a preparation for the famine, and the Egyptians and the Israelites would have starved to death. And there's a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think the Pharisees, for example, thought, aha, we've got him. They falsely accused him. Judas betrayed him. You think, well, that's a snag right there. No, God knew about Judas. That was part of the plan. Being betrayed by Judas was part of the plan. Being falsely convicted by the Jews was part of the plan. Being crucified by the Romans was part of the plan. Those all sound like bad plans, but I like the way it ended, don't you? That on the third day he rose again, victorious over sin and death and the grave, and now we are too. Good plan. So don't be surprised in your life. First of all, there's a mandate here. You got to be seeking God's will. In other words, you got to be walking with God to some degree at least and letting God lead you. But as I've done that, I've seen that things didn't go the way I hoped they would go. There have been disappointments, you might call them, or snags, or things that didn't go right. Only thing is, God uses those things. So what's the snag here? God told Elijah, he said, go to the brook Cherith, and you're going to drink water there. Then the brook dried up. Can I tell you something? God knew the brook was going to dry up. And God knew, and I just want to make sure I say this now before I forget. God knew that, I don't want to exaggerate, a third of the way across Israel, there was a widow woman who trusted God to some degree at least, and he knew that there was a need for her to be encouraged by a man named Elijah. He knew there was a need for Elijah to be fed, and God did a miracle. You saw the miracle. I'll talk about that again in a minute. And so he put that all together. And in the end, it was a great plan. You just sometimes don't see that at first in your life when you say, I thought God was going to make things go real smoothly. No, what God does is he gets us through the rough spots. And he uses the rough spots so that he can get his work done and direct us where we need to go. So let's look at some of this a little bit. The brook dried up. Oh, no, now what do we do? No, God saw that coming. And so God already had the answer for that. As soon as the brook dried up, in verse 9, God says, you need to go to Zarephath. It belongs to Zidon. We spell that Sidon now, S-I-D-O-N. And you need to dwell there. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. That's an interesting statement because the widow woman doesn't quite know that yet. You know, God may have a plan to use you. You might not know what it is. It's okay. Just keep on serving God. He'll show you. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that God used us for some things that we were totally oblivious the whole time. In Maryland, on many occasions, years after the fact, somebody would come to me and say, Pastor, on such and such a day, you preached a message, and it was just what I needed to hear, and thus and so, I made this decision, I did this, I did that, and I had no idea. When you serve God, that's kind of the bonus points you get, amen? It's God uses you sometimes in ways you don't know. So keep on serving him. Don't assume you're not doing any good. You may be doing a great deal of good. Now, again, just the geography of all this, Tishba's kind of in the middle. Zidon's kind of on the north, is kind of on the top left-hand corner, if you look at it that way on the map. And in between there is Ahab and his royal city. And God says to Elijah, you need to go just past Ahab and up to where I want you to be. And folks, when God sends you and you say that's a dangerous place to go, not if God's with you. Amen? So off he goes. You know, I want to just look at verse 12 for a second. He got there. He found the woman. I'll talk about that some more. And I am totally impressed by the end of verse 12. He's come to this woman and he's asked her, he says, give me a little bit of water and give me a little piece of bread. And now there's another snag here. And in verse 12, she says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm gathering two sticks. Now, you can't cook a lot with two sticks. Would you agree? I don't know how big the sticks were, but when you build a fire, by the way, if you get too much wood, it's kind of hard to start. A little bit of wood starts quicker. She hadn't gotten much meal. She hadn't gotten much oil. She doesn't need much wood. She says, we're going to cook that and we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. You know, there's some people that kind of live their life that way. Like, well, I hardly got anything and when that's gone, there won't be any more. Where does it come from? God, amen? And you say, well, it would be a lot easier if I had a whole barrel full of meal. We used to live in Salt Lake City and they had this store there. It burned to the ground about the time before we left, but they sold the neatest stuff. They sold storage containers. I don't know if you know it or not, but in Utah, the Mormons are really obsessed with storing food. And they store, a lot of them have, I forgot what the mandate was. You're supposed to have a certain amount of weeks or months of supply of food. And you'd drive by, how many? 12 months. You'd drive by somebody's garage. And with the garage door open, there'd be all this food in there. And it's all in these containers and it's sealed up so that the mice can't get into it. And it's all preserved and everything. They're going to need that. If you know what I'm talking about. Because when the rapture comes back, they're going to need that. But there was a place that stole storage containers, and we'd go down there and we'd buy them, and we'd get a big bag of flour and put it in there. And you know, when you get pretty close to the bottom, you go buy a new bag of flour. There was no bag of flour. And if you're going to make good bread, you need a little bit of oil to lubricate it, and you can make bread out of oil and water, and the oil's also got some nutritional value, and you put that in some kind of a container called a cruse. And she had just enough oil and just enough meal, just enough meal just for one more small loaf of bread. And that's all she had. But she was missing the most important ingredient. Seems like she forgot to trust God. It doesn't matter what you have, because God's got everything. I could tell so many stories, I'd run out of time. A missionary to Kenya. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. His name is Dean McLean. And when he first went into the ministry, it's not unusual back in those days. This would have been the 1950s, I guess. He was broke. He had no money at all. And he said, no food in the house. And he went to this lady's house to visit her. And then he was planning to go home and be hungry. He did not know what he was going to do. And he had a wife. I don't think he had any kids at that time. I think it was just him and his wife. And he went to visit this lady, elderly lady. And she said, as he was leaving, she said, you know, I got a whole bunch of meat in the freezer back there. And I can't possibly eat it all. Would you like some of it? Yeah. And I got a whole bunch of groceries over here. And there's no way I can eat them all. Would you like some of them? Yeah. And he walked out of her house with meat and groceries. And folks, that came from God. I've told many of you this story, but of all the stories I've ever heard, I find this one the funniest in terms of God's supply. I had a friend in college named Paul. He was wicked. He was unsaved, and he shouldn't have been my friend, but I was backslidden at the time. And Paul had lived in Brownsville, Texas, when he was in high school. And he told me, he said, there was this kid in our high school, and he was a Christian, and he told everybody he was a Christian. And that kid, and Paul said, that kid was so stupid, he was praying that God would put gas in his car. And I'm listening, okay. And Paul says, so we'd play tricks on him. Listen to this. We'd go out and buy gas and put it in his car. And he was so stupid, he thought God was doing it.
Well, God was.
Who's the stupid one? And I thought, when it finally dawned on me, I didn't, at the time he told me, it didn't hit me as quick as it did you. And later I'm thinking, wait a minute now. Who's stupid? You're going and buying gas and putting in this kid's car and paying for it? And he's hopping in the car and driving around because God gave him gas. I kind of like the plan, amen? Can God do that? I think it was David in the Psalms that said, you know, I'm old. He said, I've been young, now I'm old. He said, I've never seen God's seed begging for bread. God provides. Don't let yourself get so obsessed with worrying about what you're going to have that you put serving God on the back burner. That's a big mistake. That's a lack of faith. This woman, I'm not going to criticize her. She's going through a hard time. There's no flour in the stores. There's no oil in the stores. And I don't suppose she had any money if there was. And she sees this is the end of the supply. It was not the end of the supply. And so God sent her a big bag of meal, right? No. So God sent her a big barrel of oil, right? No. Every day she'd go to that barrel and she'd look in there and there's just enough. And she'd scrape that out, put it in a container of some kind. She'd go to that cruise of oil and she'd pour that thing dry. It's just enough. And it's gone. And she'd set the containers aside and she'd make the bread and they'd eat the bread. And the next day, she'd do it again. And the next day, she'd do it again. And the next day, she'd do it again. How long did she do that? It's here. Many days, the Bible says. I got to find the exact verse here for you. Verse 15. She and he and her house did eat many days. And you know what? God could have fed them for eternity if he'd have wanted to that way. You may not have an abundance and an excess and all the rest, but I know you can trust God to provide for you. Amen? So let me just show you a couple of things in the passage in general and ask a couple of answers. Well, first of all, I want to say it again. You're not going to die. And I want to say it also. There's a mutual need being met here. She needed Elijah's faith. Elijah needed the provision that she was able to give. and it worked out real well together. And if this is really the gist of the message, it may be that God dries up your brook and puts you somewhere else, whether that's across the street or across the country, or I don't know, but God can dry up your brook and put you somewhere else because you needed somebody and they needed you. Amen? And the relationship is mutually beneficial. And when we serve God, it happens that way. In fact, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it winds up, it almost doesn't seem fair. We get more than we give. So here's some questions we've got. First of all, how does God guide us? Just a couple of thoughts. He knows the steps, but he doesn't reveal those steps when we need them. God did not come to Elijah and say, okay, Elijah, you're going to go to Cherith and you're going to drink from the brook, but it's going to dry up, and then you're going to go to Zarephath and meet a widow woman. He didn't do it that way, did he? He said, go to Cherith. Knowing good and well the brook was going to dry up. Elijah went there, ravens fed him, brook, water. Now the brook dries up. Okay, Elijah, now here's the next step. And God guides us one step at a time. If you don't take the first step, maybe you won't find out what the next one needs to be. And then the next one. And then the next one. Amen? So whatever step God wants you to take, you need to take it. If you've been saved, the next step, get baptized. That makes you a member of the church. And then the next step is be faithful. And the next step is serve God in some ministry. And the next step is wait and see what God wants you to do. Amen? And just one step at a time. And that's how I wound up in the ministry, one step at a time. So God doesn't give us all the steps at once. He does see all the problems, but he doesn't tell us about them all at once. He does give us enough information to find the place he has chosen. And he's very specific with Elijah. He said, Zarephath is the city. There's a widow woman there. And when you get there, you know what? In verse 10, he found just what God said. And God does guide us. Amen? And it's sometimes it can seem a little difficult, but God's going to take care of you. He does guide us. And when we do what he said to do, then the Lord takes good care of us. You're not going to die. How does God provide for us? It may not be obvious how God's going to provide for you, but he will. We all think if we had a bunch of money, life would be easier. Nope. If you had a bunch of money, you'd quit trusting God and trust the money. And can I tell you that money doesn't solve most of the problems we have in life? We have, when folks make a decision to get saved, money has almost nothing to do with it. Getting a missionary to the field, I understand, but even then, God does that. When you get terminal illness, money doesn't do a lot for you. It can get you a good doctor, but the Lord's going to have to heal you. Money's not the answer to the problem. So we don't need a bunch of money. We need a bunch of faith. God did not send Elijah to this woman with a bag of meal on one shoulder and a cruse of oil on the other under the underhand and walking in. That's not the way he did it. God sent something better than oil and flour. God sent faith. We need faith. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. And I'll tell you this, when you have faith, you understand that faith as a grain of mustard seed, big things happen. We've already been talking about that. Faith, when you pray, big things happen. Amen? Faith, I can't see it, Pastor. Oh, I guess you're just going to have to trust God. It doesn't look like it's going to work. Didn't look like they were going to live very long. In fact, it looked like they were going to die. Nobody died. Faith is just trusting what God said. Whatever you see doesn't matter. Jesus tells Peter, come walking on the water. Can't be done. I know, but Jesus said, come. So he got out of the boat and he did just fine until he began to look at the troubles and doubt. Faith kept him on top. And that's the thought there. The woman needed Elijah's faith as much as he needed for her to cook him a loaf of bread once a day. God provides for us. He promises to provide for us. Look at verse 14. This is not Elijah acting on impulse. He's got God's promise. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Until it rains, you're going to have bread. You're going to reach in that thing and get meal every day. You're going to get that oil every day. And could God have filled the barrel to the top? Could he have filled the cruse of oil to the top? Why didn't he do that? Because they needed to trust God. I guarantee you in heaven, God's got 10 million barrels of oil and barrels of meal. If he needed them, he could create them until the world was full of them. It's not a question of God's supply. It's a question of our faith, isn't it? We have a conference every year. We're going to have it in January this year. We call it a Faith Promise Conference. And we'll just spend a moment on this. What we do in that conference is we make a commitment to support missionaries for the year. We usually have it in October, but because of the virus this year, we had to move it out a little bit. And in that conference, we try to get folks to understand something. And I say it this way on purpose. God will give through you what he will not give to you. In other words, you can promise God, Lord, I trust you to let me give missionaries, I'll just pull a number out of the air, $100 a month. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of money. Not in God's eyes. Amen? You know, it's this would be a good faith promise message. It's just a handful of meals as far as God's concerned. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know where it's going to come from. They didn't either. But you know what? God provides. And I've heard story after story, and I've told story after story of how God is faithful when we're faithful. And folks, big faith does big things. Say, Pastor, I trust God to let me give $10 a month. Okay, he can do that. And by the way, it's complicated. You don't just say, well, I'm going to trust him to give me $1 million a month. That's not the way it works. But he will use you if you'll let him. So anyway, God provided for them. A little faith goes a long ways when God's involved. Now then, I've had three questions here. One of them is, how does God guide us? How does God provide for us? What does God expect from us? Thinking of these two people, we already mentioned these are examples. They're examples for us. And oh, by the way, the widow woman here, she's discouraged. She doesn't see what's going to happen next. And that's okay. Sometimes we get that way, but God took care of her, didn't he? So what does God expect from us? What did God expect from Elijah and this widow woman? Well, folks, and look at verse 13. He said unto her, fear not. Fear not. If you believe that God's going to take care of you every day of your life in the area of provision, if I could somehow show you that, and I can in the Bible, all I can show you is a barrel with a handful of meal in it and a cruse with a few drops of oil in it, but I can show you a God that can keep them going. If you believe that sure does feel good, doesn't it? That's peace. That's confidence in God. I can be the world's worst about analyzing and evaluating and dissecting. My wife will tell you I spend a lot of time just crunching numbers and stuff and kind of enjoy doing it. But all I'm doing is measuring the height of the waves. You know, Peter was out there walking on the water. Now, that one's about 6 feet. Well, he wouldn't have used that number, but 6 feet tall. Oh, that one's 8 feet tall. Oh, that one's 10 feet tall. It doesn't matter how big the waves are. The Lord's the one keeping you on top. So if you knew that God's going to take care of you, that's a great sense of peace. Someone says, well, God's not going to take care of you. No, he said he would. Fear not. God wants us to trust him. Is that reasonable to us? He wants us to trust him, which means believing what he said. You're getting to know what he said to believe it. So he says in verse 13, fear not. And then he wants us to obey him. Look at verse 13 again. Go and do. And then look at verse 15. She went and did. And then she and he and her house did eat many days. God wants us to obey him. In the area of tithing, in the area of being faithful to church, in the area of putting God first. I don't know. I don't want to be personal. I don't want to nail anything out here that might think I'm trying to preach at you. But I'll just say this. You need to give God what belongs to him, the time that belongs to him, the resources that belong to him, and then God takes good care of you. He'll take good care of you anyway, but not nearly so good as he will if you'll trust him. Say, I don't believe that, Pastor. I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care of myself. God can take better care of you than you can take care of you. I believe that. I've seen it. I've lived it in my life. I had a job. I had a job. I was between churches. I had resigned in Salt Lake City in February of 2002. And I did not get called to Maryland until May of that year. And so March, April, May, for 3 months, I had a job that paid me over $100,000 a year. This is in 2002. That was 20 years ago. In Salt Lake City, that was a lot of money. And I was getting paid $1 a minute is what I was getting paid for every minute I worked. And I could work all I wanted to. If I wanted to work extra, I could work extra. We left Salt Lake City. We went to pastor a church in Maryland. And they gave us a parsonage to live in. And I can't remember the exact number, but about $3,000 a month to live on. And they did give us insurance. Praise the Lord for that. I had a family of four. After we got settled in Maryland, we were better off financially than we were when we were in Utah. I can't explain that. I just know that I had more money left over, that the things were, I was better taken care of. And that's not the best illustration. There's people that can give you better ones than that. But what I'm telling you is this. You're better off with what God can give you than when you can't with what you can give you. Now, I'm going to say something that I have seen people that forsake God because they think they have to do nothing but take care of themselves. And so they forget about God and they take care of themselves and they do things for themselves and they work and they rest or whatever else they need to do. And they forget about God. Folks, that's not God's plan. God's plan is to do what he asks you to do and then he'll take care of you. Amen? So I think that's pretty clear. Let's move on to a couple more real quick. God's promises are sure. He says in verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord, the barrel shall not waste, the cruse shall not fail." And when God said it, folks, that settles it. Amen. How much doubt do you think there was in Elijah's mind? Zero. Elijah knew that God keeps his promises. Do we? Amen? The devil's going to come to you, and the devil's going to say, "It can't be done. That's not going to work." And the devil's going to put you in situations to where you think, "I don't understand. I thought God said he was going to take care of me and the brook dried up." Or, "I don't understand. I thought God was going to take care of me and now this horrible situation has come along." I already explained that. Those difficult situations are going to be used by God, but he's going to take care of you. Even when Peter began to sink, the Lord pulled him out of the water. So don't worry about that. God's going to take care of you. Don't doubt that. His promises are sure. His provision is enabled by our obedience and our faithfulness. And with God, a little goes a very long way. Wouldn't you agree? The source of our supply comes from him. Don't measure your hope by what you can see in terms of supply. Oh, that's a huge mistake that we can all make. You look at the bank account and you look at the bills and you think, "I don't understand." We had a situation in Utah where we had been faithful to tithe. I mean, very faithful. We had been faithful to give to missions, very faithful. And we were doing what God wanted us to with our money. I had no question about that. And then my wife got a kidney stone. We didn't have any insurance at that point in time. The church in Utah didn't give us insurance. And overnight, I was over $20,000 in debt. A year later, we were debt-free and back on track. You say, "How did that get paid off in a year?" Now, that was in the 1990s when there wasn't nearly so much money. God took care of us. And a little situation came up. I don't know if you remember the Y2K affair. Remember Y2K? Anybody ever heard of iOmega? iOmega was a company that's now defunct. They've been bought out. But iOmega came up with a really neat idea for backing up data on tape and magnetic discs, actually. And iOmega had a problem. Their retirement system had a Y2K bug in it. It was a big Y2K bug. And the Christmas of that year, I knelt down at the altar and I prayed, "Lord, I'm broke. It's the end of November, first part of December. I'm broke, and I have got $800 in bills I can't pay." and I need to pay my bills. And I've been faithful, and I'm broke. And I can quickly tell you, I've told some of you this story before. Here's what happened. That December, a man walked up to me, and I'm not kidding you, I'm not making this up. The man told me, God laid it on my heart to give you $800. Not $750, not $850, $800. Say, oh good, Pastor, you paid your bills. Oh, it gets better. We were broke. Now we can pay our bills. We're still broke. And we had pretty well decided, well, we won't do a Christmas tree. That'll save us 20 or 30 bucks, and we'll have a small Christmas, and, you know, it's not a big deal. Got a check in the mail from my stepmother for 250 bucks. Man met me at the back of the church one night and handed me a couple of $100 bills. This is a gnats came in, and that year, the people in the church gave our children gifts, and it was just fun kind of stuff, you know, not the big giant plastic monstrosities that last 2 weeks, but just little fun toys. We had so much under the tree, which we bought with my stepmother's money, that we were covered in gifts. It was the best Christmas my kids ever had. I said, wait, you were broke. Yeah, I know, but God wasn't. And we just trusted God. And then Omega calls me and says, hey, would you come fix our Y2K bug in our retirement system? And they paid me $3,000 to do it in 2 weeks. And God can do that. In fact, that engagement led to a part-time job that I did when I was in the ministry up there, which carried us all the way to 2002 when we retired and or left there, resigned from there, and went to Maryland. Folks, God's got lots of meal, and he's got lots of oil. Just trust him for it. Amen? That's the way he provides for us. I guarantee you he will. He wants us to trust him, to obey him. And then I want to show you one more word, and I am done, okay? Look at what he says to her. And I got to find the verse here. Okay, verse 13, 1 Kings 17:13. Elijah said unto her, fear not. That's trusting God. Go and do. That's obeying God. But watch this. But make me thereof a little cake. What's that next word? First. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. You say, well, he's just being selfish. No, there's a priority there. It's putting God first. And folks, if you'll put God first, do you really think he's going to let you down? Amen? You know, if somebody did something kind for you, we have a, if you are a civil person that has a decent heart, you understand that there's kind of an obligation there. Well, folks, God's got a great heart. And when you put him first, he can put you first. In ways you never could imagine. And so, let me finish with this thought. What do you think the devil's going to try to get you and I to do? Because the devil knows all this. The devil knows what God can do and what God wants from us. And the devil knows God's promises are sure. And so, what's the devil going to try to do? He's going to try and get us off the track in some of these areas, isn't he? The devil's going to try to show us or get us to think that God doesn't keep his promises or that we need to take care of ourselves, that we can't trust God to take care of us, or that we need to put ourselves first and then give God what's left, or I could keep going. You can see the pattern. So don't let him do that to you. And, you know, you say, well, I don't want to live my life like the widow woman. I can remind you it could have been worse. They could have starved to death. And oh, by the way, it wasn't too long after this that it did rain and things went back to normal. And if God takes you through a dry spell like that, he'll bring you back to normal. Amen? We've all been there. We've all been there where you go through some spell and you're looking and you're thinking, wow, it's dry. Wow, there's not much meal left. There's not much oil left. I don't see where to get any more. Hope this doesn't last too long. It'll last as long as God lets it. And then things will go back to normal. And then one of these days we'll stand before him and you'll be glad you trusted him. Amen? And that you believed his promises. And, you know, I get to thinking about it. What would be more exciting? having a full barrel of oil and a full bottle of or a full bottle of oil and a full barrel of flour? Or what would be more exciting, that? Or walking in every day and looking in there and saying, wow, it's there again. Isn't that neat? And a little lesson there, I learned one myself, and that is, it's more fun, more of a blessing, when you know God did it than when you know you did it. Amen? Amen? Let's all stand and pray.